In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. When Adam fell, death came into mankind. And the death that entered into mankind disrupted the life that God had given us. It disrupted the life of the body, and it disrupted the life of the heart, and disrupted the life of the mind. What had been in the capacity of human beings to see the meaning of things whole was lost. It had been in its infancy when mankind was created and was meant to grow into full wisdom. But when death came into the body and the heart and the soul and the mind of man, all was disrupted. Nothing worked as it should, bringing mankind toward a fuller wisdom, a fuller likeness to God. We are given bodies, minds, hearts, souls, in order to become like God. It is the means of one who is created becoming like God. That's why we fast. When we fast, the body fasts and returns to its calling to be the means of ascending spiritually toward a likeness to God. And we engage all of those problems that came into the body and the mind and the heart and the soul when death came into the world. We're tempted to try to feed and strengthen ourselves by way of the world, but because we are fasting, we have sworn that off. The body is meant to be the means of becoming holy, the means of becoming like God, because we are created beings, created body and soul, whole, to become like God by way of our having been created. We are not of the same nature as God, lesser beings, but we are created in His image. And we are created so that by the choices that we make in the world, we ascend toward Him and become more and more like Him. And the body is filled with light and life. And our eyes, our vision, is filled with light and life. You know, we struggle with this term, nous, that means mind. There is a secular meaning for the word nous. You can look it up on the internet, and it will give you a secular definition without any reference to all of that difficulty that we encounter when we try to understand what we mean by the spiritual intellect, the nous. And the meaning is simple, common sense. I even saw that there was an example using the word nous in a completely secular way. It's British, so we're not familiar with it. I have never heard anyone from England use this word in this way. It would be very interesting to me to hear it happen. But the example that was given was about someone who had written a book, and the sentence in which the word noose was used would be, if he has any noose, he will sell the movie rights. There's a secular example for you. If he has any common sense, any noose, he will sell the movie rights. Common sense. But this is a divine common sense that we have lost. It wasn't the result of deep learning, lots of study, filling the mind with more and more information, torturing our lack of understanding because we can't get the truth of life to fit into our secular way of understanding the world. We have to say, I have to think about that. It doesn't seem to fit. It's because we have no spiritual common sense. We have a worldly common sense. And so we don't understand anything. Nothing seems to fit together. We take a worldly way of understanding and we struggle along by the use of logic without the spiritual facts, without understanding and recognizing the spiritual realities of life that are immediately apparent to any saint who walks through the world with a clear spiritual common sense. And everything makes sense. Everything fits together in a way that is life-affirming. The saint, the man or the woman, loves all who he sees because he sees the sense of their lives. He sees the meaning of their lives. And he has compassion for the suffering that they undergo in attempting to live their lives in a state of spiritual blindness and the confusion of their divine common sense. We feel our way through the world in blindness, trying to use reason and logic to make sense of things when we don't have direct access to the spiritual facts of life. We take our understanding from the world around us. Nothing fits together. Nothing seems to make sense. This is Adam's condition, our condition after the fall. And to God, it is unjust that the ones that he created should live in this condition. It is unjust that we live in this condition, and it needs to be changed. And so he comes into the world in order to change the reality of our experience, in order to change our experience of life, in order to restore divine common sense to us, which we can't have without communion with God. That was the problem. The breaking of communion with God by Adam and Eve in the garden, the breaking of communion with God by mankind, cut us off from communion with God, and suddenly nothing makes sense. In order for life to make sense, the divine energies of God have got to course through our body. The divine energies of God, the grace of God, have got to course through the soul. They have got to make us able to see with our spiritual eyes and to recognize the reality of life, which is simply there for anyone to see. Those who have eyes, let them see. The saints can see because Christ has come into the world in order to heal our spiritual blindness, in order to awaken us so that we can have communion with God the Father through him. Everyone's situation is different, those that Jesus Christ encounters. When he met the centurion, he met a man of faith in him that was so great that it was not necessary for him to even come to the house of the centurion in order to heal his servant. The ruler of the synagogue was not a believer. He had very little faith. The Blessed Theophylact points this out. The ruler of the synagogue is not a man of faith in Christ. But yet he knows that Jesus the Christ can heal. And so he comes to him and he begs him, come to my house, not like the centurion, because my 12-year-old daughter, my only child, is lying dying in her bed. Come touch her that she might be healed. And on the way to the house, pressing through the crowd, a woman of faith, a woman in awe of Christ, a woman prepared to receive his divine energies, if only she can touch him, that's her situation, touches the hem of his garment. And the infirmity of her body that she has had for 12 years immediately is gone and she is made whole. Now, Jesus is touched by many people in this crowd, but only one is a woman of this kind of faith. And so he knows immediately that someone of faith has touched him and that she has been healed because of her faith. She has experienced a communion with God through the physical presence of the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what wasn't there before. You know, in the Old Testament, if you touched the physical presence of God, you died. Uriah, when he touched the Ark of the Covenant, died. God was in the world, but not within human beings, outside of human beings. Grace came from outside in to human beings. And the presence of God was so alien to the dying body and mind that was left after the fall, that sudden charge of the touch of the holiness of God himself was death to the body. But the woman of faith who touches Christ does not die, she is healed. Now God is present in the world within the incarnate Son of God. And he is not death, he is life. The one who touches him with faith and love and awe of God doesn't die as Uriah died. She is healed. This is the healing presence of Christ in the world. The ruler of the synagogue has no faith in it, but yet knows that this is a man who can heal. He knows that much. And so Jesus goes to the home of the ruler of the synagogue. And by that time, the girl has died. She is gone. Her soul has left her body, and the body is dead. But Jesus says, no, she is not dead. Why is she not dead? She is not dead because he is present. He is the presence of life. He is the one who created us in the beginning. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit created the world and all mankind together. The Son of God was there at creation, and now the Son of God has become incarnate. And the presence of God is there in the flesh, in our flesh. And he says, she is sleeping. She is not dead. They laugh at him. The Blessed Theophylact says that two miracles occur. First of all, the girl died because her body was ill unto death. And so with the death of the body, the soul departed. And so Jesus does two things. He heals the body of the girl and also calls her soul to return to the body. And now she is able to arise. She was only sleeping with the death of the body, only sleeping with the separation of the body and the soul, as those now Christians, when we die, we say that a Christian has fallen asleep in the Lord. The body is worn out, was not sustained in life as Adam and Eve were before the fall. And the body wears out and dies. And there is a separation of the soul from the body. But Christ can heal the body, and he does. And he can recall the soul, and he does. And so this young 12-year-old girl arises as a whole person, whole in body and soul. That is the way Christ intends to heal all of us, body and soul. The church is here to heal the soul. The church is here to re-begin that movement toward the holiness of God that the body was created in order to make possible for a created being, limited being, you see. God created us so that we can, by way of our life in the world, by way of our body, our mind, our thinking, become holy, become more and more like him. The mission of the church is to begin this healing. Adam and Eve fell into sickness, into illness, because of their having been cut off from communion with God. That is why they died. It's not a punishment, it's an inevitable consequence of being cut off from the source of life. It's an inevitable consequence of being cut off from the presence of God in his divine energies that makes everything fit together so that our eye is whole. And so that we can have divine and spiritual common sense. That is now possible again because Christ came into the world and made it possible by restoring our humanity in himself and giving us access to his perfection through the cross. The cost of returning to this wholeness is to deal in one way or another, bit by bit, each time it comes along, with the presence of death in the world. Every time we are tempted to rely on the world or ourselves rather than God, if we withstand and cleave to Christ, we overcome the temptation that is the temptation to live without God, the temptation that is the loss of communion with God, a little death in each case. Every time we are tempted to sin, it is an opportunity to use the body in order to ascend rather than falling into that temptation. And each time that happens, we share in the triumph of the cross, where death is made not into something that separates us from God, but an opportunity to overcome that death, to overcome that little piece of death, to overcome that sin, and to arise by way of the temptation, each one as they come along. When we are tempted to use others, if we withstand that temptation and trust in God, Jesus Christ, the Lord, who has overcome every kind of death, if we do that instead, then our temptation to use others, to try to embarrass others to our own self-glorification, our overcoming of that temptation at that moment is itself an ascent, an arising from death. That is what Christ God has come and made possible for us. God makes us whole more and more like Him, bit by bit. And our life, if it is like the ascent, the spiritual life of ascent of those who the others recognize, they never recognize themselves, you know, as saints. The saints never see themselves as saints because they are always moving further, onward, upward. Each occasion when they are tempted, they arise from death and they ascend a little higher. And to us from the outside, they seem holy already. They seem perfect like Christ. But no one is perfect like Christ except Christ Himself. All of us are called to do exactly the same thing that makes these men and women seem as perfect, holy saints to us, because we are so far behind. This is the salvation that Christ has brought to us, a salvation that is intimate and inseparable from our life in the world. Those who are spiritually blind try to use reason and logic against the reality of life. You can see them in public life. They reveal themselves to be fools because they deny the reality of the spiritual nature of things and use the power and force of their will to live lives in contradiction to our calling as Christians. And so when we think of healing and the fact that the church is the place of healing, let us realize that that healing can only come to us if we are willing to permit the touch of God. If we stand back and say, no, don't touch, leave me as I am. I am the way I am, and I am afraid of the touch of the healer, because it will take away the life that I'm trying to live on my own, then we cannot be healed. We have to learn that we cannot heal ourselves. We have to become humble enough to stand as the woman who touched the hem of Christ's garment did, to stand in faith and love and the awe of the healer, without whose touch we cannot arise from any of those little deaths that tempt us. We fall into temptation every single time out of lack of humility, out of pride of the flesh. And so when we think of healing, let us realize that Christ has come and the church is here to heal us spiritually, and can and has for 2,000 years and more. Millions of men and women who finally have gained sufficient humility to permit God to touch and to heal them. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.